Well, good morning. I am so delighted to see all of you this morning. When I got up at a very early hour, I thought, well, there'll be three of us at the seminar today. I thought the Kyles will be here. And let me introduce my husband. If you haven't had a chance to meet him, this is Bill, my husband. He's my AV guy this morning. So I'm dating myself a little bit too. So I thought, well, we'll be there. And we're grateful that God has brought us together today. So thank you very much for being here this morning. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we are so grateful that you continue to speak to us, that you continue, Lord, to inform us, that you continue to work in our lives, creating a new life for us, but also, Lord, giving us a heritage from which we can turn and from which we can learn. Thank you, Lord, for the saints that have come before, that have given so much, that have sacrificed so much, that have cared so deeply. And so, Lord, as we walk through this lesson today, enlighten us with your Spirit so that truly we may move more steadily through your church, that we may hear your voice in our dealings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we are going to ultimately be looking at the Confession of Belhar, which is one of the new confessions of our church. And I promise you that we are going to get there, and we're going to also be talking a little bit about what it is to be a confessional church. So let me begin with an introduction for you. And I want you to imagine if you lived in a society in which racism was condoned. Not only was it condoned, but it is the law of the land. And it is an acceptable practice in which people's skin tone is evaluated. And people are put into different categories in the society based on their skin tone. Those who are non-whites are going to be categorized, and they are going to receive decreased government protections and opportunities. The further away your skin tone is from being white, the less government protection you are going to receive. And this is perfectly acceptable, and not only acceptable, this is the law of the land. And racial separation is established by law, and it is enforced through violence. Non-white citizens are going to live in constant and intrusive police presence and interference. Hello, good morning. And those who protest are going to risk punishment and are going to risk imprisonment and even death. While this may seem extreme, of course, to us, this was the society of South Africa from 1948 until 1994. And this is known by a particular term. Can anyone guess what that is?
Apartheid.
Yes, so we're somewhat familiar with this. And apartheid, as we know then, was the law of the land, in which the small white population came into power, and this was the conditions, this was the law over the larger black population. And in this society, the church had to make a statement, had to make a decision. They were in this society, and the church came to a realization over many years that they not only had had a part in creating this society, but now they had to, as believers of Jesus Christ, say, is this what God is really ordaining? Is this what God would have us to do as a society? And how shall we live our faith in this type of a world? What does the rest of the world say to us as Christians if this is who we are? And we are going to look more specifically about that particular environment and specifically what happened to that particular church in South Africa and out of which came the Confession of Belhar. But in considering that and considering the crisis that came in the 1980s, I thought before we get into that, it might be good for us to spend a few minutes talking about the confessions of the church. And we're just going to spend a few minutes on this, and I am going to do my best to make this interesting and engaging for all of us here, all right? Because I have to say, when I took polity in seminary, and they started talking about the confessions, I have to admit, at first I was sort of like, ooh, okay. But it really is very important, and it's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It's who we are as a denomination, and it is who we are here at Westminster Presbyterian Church, as you see up here. Many of us may have seen a book similar to this somewhere in our time at the church. We are informed by two distinct books at the Presbyterian, in the Presbyterian Church. What's the other one? I heard Book of Order, right? Book of Order helps us in many ways with our day-to-day living and our day-to-day structure and guiding us. But also we have this Book of Confessions. The Book of Confessions contains statements that have been collected over time. And we're not going to have an opportunity today to look at all of these statements, but these are statements of faith that have been collected from ancient days until recent days that inform us, and they have different designs, they have different purpose, they have different themes, they have different emphasis. They help us to know who we are as Christians. This is what we are going to examine today. And this Book of Confessions, I will also say lightly, is available online for free. So after we talk about this today, if you're thinking, oh, I wouldn't mind looking at one of those or checking up on something that Louise says, please do. And you can go online and you can look at the Book of Confessions. It is available. One of the confusing things, I believe, is our terminology. Every day, every time we come to worship, we, as you know, confess our sins in worship. And then we talk about the confessions. So we use words, the same word, but we use it in very different ways. When we confess our sins, we admit our wrongdoings, right? Yes? Okay. And we also have true confessions. Those of us who have had a Catholic upbringing go to confession. And so we know this is where we bring forth our quote-unquote wrongdoings, where we have gone against God's ways. But then we talk about the confessions in the church. This has created a great deal of confusion when I speak to people. They honestly, they're like, what are you talking about when we come to this? But when we come to the confessions of our church, there's another definition. And this is where we talk about the statements of who we are and what we believe. We confess our faith in a positive way. And to a degree, all Christians are people of faith. Because we also, when we join the church, when we say that we are a Christian, we stand before God, we stand before the body of the church, and we say, this is who we are. So these terms, confessing, our confessions, and being confessional, all are going to be used today as the sense of this is who we are in the positive way. That this, we have a statement of who we are, of what we believe, and this is going to be a statement often that has come at great cost. And often people have put these statements together and they say, come what may. I must make this statement before God, before people, at great personal risk, at the risk of my own life, perhaps. But this is why the terms get so confusing. You with me so far? Everybody's good. All right. Oh, okay. You know, sometimes it's rough having your husband do this, you know. He's trying, right? Yeah. Okay. So then, our confession is the public declaration before God and the world of what our church believes. When people come together to create a confession, the confession is not meant to be a statement that is then just put on the shelf and forgotten about. That is not the intent. This comes out of the heart and the soul of people. This comes from a very deep place where they say, this is who we are. We're going to stand on this. We will die for this. And the statements have three reference points. It is, who are we? Who do we believe? What do we believe about God? Where do we stand about the church? And how are we connected to the world? So if you go home this afternoon, and if you say, well, the Steelers aren't playing, so I'm going to read through the Book of Confessions. It will take you a little while. But if you pull up any of the confessions, you will find these three broad categories listed. They will say, who are we in conjunction with God? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about the world? And what do we believe about our church? Now, something else that does make things a little confusing is that we call the confessions by different names. When you come to worship today, some of us were at 8:30, some will come to 11, we are going to state or recite the Apostles' Creed. So we call, and that is one of the confessions. So we use the terms confession or a declaration, or sometimes they're even called symbols or articles of faith. These are headings for these different statements, all of which can be found in the book. So we reference them by different names, but they are all confessions. They are all statements of what we believe. Y'all with me so far? Okay, very good. Very good. All right. As Presbyterians, we have this collection of confessions, but we are not the only ones. And I wanted to point out that this distinction of Presbyterians and the Reformed churches. When the Reformation occurred 500 years ago, right? 500 years ago in October, how convenient is that? Up until that time, there was one church, one Christian church, roughly speaking. The Orthodox Church had broken off. And then in 500 years ago, the Reformation occurred. If we think of this like a tree, we are all united by the same tree. but the branches are going off in different directions. We are all one tree going different directions. The Reformed Church is one large branch going off that tree. And the Presbyterians are going off of that branch. We are Presbyterians, so we are coming off of the Reformed tradition. But there are many other Reformed churches also coming off of that branch. This will be very important in the Belhar Confession, you will see. But they, and we as Presbyterians and as the Reformed tradition, we believe that we should have statements of who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. We are not alone in that. You will see our brothers and sisters in Christ in other traditions also have statements of who they are, what they believe. And you might be surprised to see that the Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, the Lutherans, and to a lesser extent, some of the others that are listed there also have statements of what they believe as a church body.
What do you mean by a lesser extent?
We hold the creeds, and they also hold the creeds, but they don't use them quite as actively as we do. They use them a little bit more as historic documents, but we use them actively. Actively. All of the creeds, all of the come with the basis of Jesus is Lord. Every creed, every declaration, every confession begins with Jesus is Lord. So if you think of our tree again, the basis of the tree is that Jesus is Lord. We may have different understandings. We may have different practices. We may have different nuances in our worship. But we all are united under the understanding and the core belief, the bedrock belief, that Jesus is Lord. So why do we write a confession? Why would people bother to do so? The confessions, first and foremost, the confessions are always informed by Scripture. So Scripture is always available and authoritative as the Word of God. But then at different key points in history, at key points in time, people have come together. These are not individual statements that one person has written. These are people that have come together in councils, in different groups, to create these statements. And they create these statements for three reasons. The most important one is they feel they must do so. You may have heard from time to time that people say, why doesn't the church do something? You know, something is happening in the world. And they'll say, why doesn't the church do something about this? This is exactly the response that people will have. The church says, we must do something. There is something happening that is external, that is outside of the church. And we must respond as a Christian body. Or we feel there is something threatening the church from within the church, and we must do something to define who we are and what we believe. Or we see a new opportunity before us. And with the new opportunity, we want to declare that, and therefore we are writing a new statement. And I think this will make sense as we look at some of the creeds and have an overview about those. So, these are the creeds that are found in this book. You will notice that the Confession of Belhar isn't there because it's new. It was just finally passed by the General Assembly in 2016. So we'll get to that. And my book's just slightly outdated. I'll get the updated version soon. So, any of these look familiar? So you will see, and I thought we would just go through a brief overview of some of these. As you look at these, and I put the dates on them just to give you a reference point for them. As you know, we recite and we the Apostles' Creed every time we share communion together as a statement of what we believe. Anybody here ever recite or read the Nicene Creed? Anybody raised with that? Yes. These two creeds are overviews and give us a general summary of the Christian faith. You will notice on here they are ancient creeds. The Apostles' Creed in the earliest form really was the earliest creed, the earliest statement. So when you see up there 700 AD, that's the form that we have now. So people modified it for many, many years, as you see. But soon after Christ ascended, people came out with a statement of faith that was very similar to our Apostles' Creed. And then it was modified, but in the formal way that we have it now, that's why we have it as 700 AD. The Nicene Creed also is a summary of what the church believes, focusing on the lordship of Jesus. Who was Jesus? What is his position? Focusing on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you a little cute thing. This morning, coming out of church, I was greeting at the door, and I have a stole. And there were the three rings, because that's what the stole has. A little boy looked at me. He goes, "Is that a pretzel that you have on your stole today?" I said, "No, but that's a good question. I wish more people would ask like that." I said, "You know, that's not a pretzel. That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." I said, that's a good question, though. Keep asking questions in church. That type of truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we accept as part of who we are as a church, was a truth that was represented in the Nicene Creed, that came from the council, that people studied, prayed over, a hard-fought truth that they examined, and that they put together in their statement of the Nicene Creed to say, this is who we are as those who follow Jesus Christ. And that is part of our book of confession as well. So these two are, we would say, ecumenical. They're not exclusive to being Presbyterian. They are accepted, as we saw the list of other denominations at the beginning. These would be more universal creeds. Okay. Now, the next collection you will see there, they're color-coded for us. Why do you think those are all color-coded the same? Yes. They relate to Presbyterians, right? Is that what you said? Right? Anything else?
They're all about the time of the Reformation.
They're all about the time of the Reformation. That's right. You'll notice they're all around the time, the Reformation. So, you know, Martin Luther goes over and he nails his theses on the door and says, this is how the church needs to be reformed. Sometimes it's one thing to say this is what needs to be done. It's another thing now to say, well, what are we going to do? Right? How are we going to be established as a church? So after he said this is what is wrong with the church of the day, then the leaders of the day said, all right, as we're breaking off, think of our tree illustration, we're going to break off and be our own church. What does that look like? What do we believe? What are our practices going to be? What is God telling us in this day? What does it mean to follow Jesus and have Jesus be the Lord over all things. So we have these different confessions. They are from different places in Europe. Any guesses where they might be? Now, the first one's a little bit easy. Yeah, the first one, the Scots Confession, right? So we have an idea of where that one would come from, right? John Knox generally wrote that one. And then we have the Heidelberg. Where do we think that one might have come from? Germany, right? And then we also have the next, the Helvetic. And this comes from any? Switzerland, yes. So they're writing, as you can see, different confessions around the same time as they are working somewhat together, somewhat separate. What do we believe? Who are we? And these confessions are still informing the church today. When the leaders came together to form the Belhar Confession, they will come back to these confessions. And they will cite them. They will use them as references. They will use the format for these and the general themes in creating their confession as well. So again, these are not statements that were written and then put on the shelf. These are confessions that are still being used in the church actively today. Do we know anything about the Westminster Confession? Not really? It's from England. That's right, England. For a long time, in Presbyterian circles, they thought, well, this is all we need. This is it. That's all we really need to know about. It was convened by the government in England. They felt they needed their own statement. They're a little bit later, but still in the timing of the Reformation. This is a question and answer format. So you can see the larger catechism, the shorter catechism. If anybody went to Westminster College, if you memorized the shorter catechism and went into the dean and could recite that, you could get a small scholarship. That was important. Written in question and answer format as a way to teach people, this is what we believe. These are the basis. This is who we are as a Christian, not only individually, but as a body, because it's important to keep your identity. For many years, for Presbyterians, they felt this was the authoritative statement. Nothing else was really necessary. However, as people came together and looked at this, they felt that, yes, that was a very helpful confession, but the others also helped us in other ways with our understanding. Okay? The Barman. Any guesses what might have been happening in the world for Barman? Nazi Germany. Any key figures? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may have heard that, great theologian in Germany. He, with other leaders, had this huge conflict. And it was Nazi Germany. Do we know what the conflict was with Nazi Germany and the church? They wanted to nationalize the church. And the Church of Jesus Christ is saying the only authority we truly have is to Jesus Christ. At great personal risk, they created this statement. And so it is also in a format where they say, this is what we affirm, and this is what we reject. And this is the format that they're going to use, this format, in the Confession of Belhar. Yes?
I thought England was Anglican. How did our Presbyterian?
Well, they created a confession of basic beliefs. Now, their practices, in terms of how they practice within the church, became Anglican. And you would see in the beginning we said they also have different beliefs. So you're right about that. But their basic core beliefs were at that time more reformed. More reformed. Okay. So we have that for Belhar. Then we have 67. Confession of 67. Anything happening in 67? Civil rights. Civil rights. A lot of unrest in the world. This is the one American confession. So this came out of our country. You'll notice these come from different parts of the world. This came from our country. So there was a lot of unrest that was happening. And finally, the brief statement of faith from 1991 that dates a little bit misleading. Our own Presbyterian denomination went through a period of reunification, the North and the South. Was anyone connected with that? Okay. So the Presbyterian Church split in about 1860-ish over the issue of slavery. And there was the Northern Church and the Southern Church. But people felt over the time that they really wanted to be unified as the Presbyterian Church. So in the 70s, 1970, the church began a concerted effort to come back together. And they came back together and a joint statement was accepted in terms of who they are and what they believe. And this is what was reflected in the brief statement of faith. It's not that brief, I have to tell you. That's what they called it. And it was finally accepted in our Book of Confessions in that date. So I wanted just to give you a sense of our rich heritage and our rich history in terms of what has come before, in terms of all that has informed our church today. And in this, please keep in mind, they're not mutually exclusive of one another. As people go to work together and say, what is God calling us to now in our society, where we are, we feel we must declare who we are and what we believe. They look at these confessions and they use the confessions as a source document. Yes, Doug. Because the way they're phrased, no. You know, the way they create their titles, this is, they are all, quote, under the category of confessions of the church. Right. But it does make it confusing, doesn't it? Creeds are smaller. The one thing is that we can say creeds are smaller. Like today in church, we can pretty much recite the Apostles' Creed. So those are short. If you looked up, especially the larger catechism for the Westminster, it's long. You know, they're long. And some of the ones during the Reformation, because they are creating, really, the workings for the entire church. So they're very detailed. They tend to be very long. And so you can notice it immediately by the length. So, but the titles put them all in the same category of confessions of who we are and what we believe as a church. Okay. Well, for example, the Nicene Creed. So some of you who may have that background, they will say to me, you know, the Nicene Creed's the main one that we grew up with. That's what I will hear. They would, of course, not accept the ones from the Reformation. You know, so different denominations would connect with different. The Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, or the ecumenical creeds that tend to have much more universal acceptance. Okay. All right. Any other comments?
The intent of most of these is to collect the people.
to be.
Does it have the opposite effect, excluding some and separating us from others? It seems the intent might have been one thing and then it changed to the other. As people read through it and said, oh, I don't believe that, or I believe that. They don't.
Well, I think we go through a process of acceptance. You know, certainly the more recent statements in our own denomination, we go through a process where these are brought in to the different presbyteries, for example, for discussion and for vote. And so during that process, people have an opportunity to bring up comments that they have. They might not like this particular part. They aren't sure what the meaning is behind this other. And then a vote is taken, not only, for example, in Pittsburgh Presbytery, but in presbyteries all across the United States for the Declaration of Belhar. And then it goes through this process, and then it is finally decided if it will be accepted or not. So I think you're right to the degree that we're not going to get necessarily universal acceptance. But the hope is that these will inform and these will be helpful for people in knowing where we are as a church, in helping us to move forward in terms of our mission as who we are in the world.
I've heard of the Apostle Creed. Apostles' Creed, I can probably say most of it without reading it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I've ever seen the rest of them on that list.
Right.
Does that mean I'm not destined to go to heaven?
No. Well, that's why I thought we'd do this little summary in the class before we jumped into.
Did I help us get there?
That, well, I don't think there's going to be a quiz when you get to heaven. I don't, you know. But that's why I thought we would review that, because I don't think you're alone in thinking, I've never seen this. And I think that it's just good to know. This is our heritage. This is who we are. And this helps us not only in saying what we believe, but where we're headed. You know, where we're headed. Because the creeds and the confessions are gifts to us as a church. To say, this is who we are as the people of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right, so you've been very patient. So now, against this backdrop, we have come into the 1980s. And as you remember, what the circumstances were in South Africa. And so I want to pass out to you the Confession of Belhar. Okay? Matter of fact, would you want to help me pass these out? Okay. Thanks, Bill. So the first thing we see is it's long, right? It's longer than the Apostles' Creed that we see. And as you can see by the graphic up front, it comes to us from our brothers and sisters in South Africa. And one question, I will tell you, I was explaining to someone about this seminar, and I was doing this, and the person said to me, you know, I don't know why we care about that church in South Africa anyways. I thought that was real. And I really appreciate when people are honest with me. I really do. They said, honestly, I don't know why we care. They were having problems over there. That was a problem for South Africa. I honestly don't know why we got involved with that anyways. I said, okay, well, maybe you should come to the seminar. And so I pose that as a statement for us to think about. We're going to talk about this today, and this is intended to be really an introduction into this, and we're going to explore the themes more next time also. And we may feel like that as we explore this. That was a very, very much a legitimate thought as this was presented into the church. But let me give you a little bit more. I told you about the political situation that was happening in South Africa. Let me tell you a little bit more about the situation in the church. And as I do this, I will say this. You know, I have this timeline. I'm not going to go through it. Here's the timeline of what happened. If you're interested, I'll be glad to make copies and get it to you. But I didn't think you wanted me to sit here and go through all of this. But I'll give you the general gist from the church's perspective of what happened. So in South Africa, the most southern tip of the continent, the primary thing that we should know is this, that there were two churches that were formed in the Reform tradition. And South Africa prides itself on being a religious nation. And I think that's a fair statement. They pride themselves on being a religious Christian nation. And over time, there were two churches that were formed. Can you guess why there were two churches formed? Black and white, basically. That's the way that they were formed. They were both reformed. The Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa and the Dutch Reformed Mission Church. So there were two churches. One was primarily for whites, and one was primarily for blacks. That was how it was established. Also, I have to say that the church would say, the leaders would say at the beginning, we're unified. We believe that God is with us. We're unified. Everyone's welcome at the table. But we just feel that it's practice, better practice, to have separation. It's just appropriate practice to have separation. And then as pressure grew, political pressure grew, then they had reinforcement from what was happening in the society. So lines became hardened, right? So that there was black and white. And we're familiar with this from our own history as a country, yes? I mean, we know that in certain areas of our country, there were very strong lines drawn in terms of practices based on lines of race. Well, this was the practice, as I said at the beginning, with South Africa, but there was a further extent because it was supported by the laws of the land. And the church helped to set this up at the beginning. The church was in South Africa from a very early time, and the church at a very early time was there, and that while they could have had a unified voice, they said, oh, everyone's welcome to the table, but we think it's probably better. A few people aren't comfortable to have whites and, as they would say, coloreds together, so we're just going to separate it so that everyone is comfortable. And they started this practice very early on, and what began as a practice then moved on, and the lines became very hardened. So very early on, the church began this path and contributed to the apartheid movement very, very early on. Apartheid became a legal institution for racial segregation, and there were these two churches. In 1978, the two denominations decided that they should work together for unification, 1978. However, it would take 16 years to fulfill what they had hoped in the Belhar Confession. And so this came together not just to be a statement, but this is something that will change the course of history, not only for the church, but for their country as well. Because there is power in this document. And you will see that they also, and they were looking at it, the environment in the country at the time, how they were dealing with it. The situation, too, in the country at the time was that there was chaos threatening the society. This may sound familiar. That South Africa was starting to be ostracized by other, by the international community. And then the Dutch Reformed Church was cut off from the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. The economy was impacted by sanctions, and the oppression of the blacks became much worse. So there were many pressures coming in on the people. So they needed to claim who they were as God's people, and in doing so, they stepped into this process, the 16-year process. So as they did so, they needed to be very thoughtful. They prayed fervently. They came together, leaders of both churches, at Belhar. So if you're like, why is it named Belhar? At Belhar. So the first one, they sought the authority of Scripture. Why do you have to be careful with Scripture in coming up with this? Any thoughts? You can sometimes maneuver Scripture if you're not very thoughtful, very studious, very mindful. You can sometimes maneuver Scripture to to support your position. And as we saw very sadly during the time of the Civil War, before that, that people would say, well, slavery is in the Bible, so it must be ordained by God. And so they were very careful about this. They also were very concerned, what if we come together because one church was saying apartheid is the way it should be, is ordained by God. One church was saying, no, this is not. What if we come together and apartheid wins? Then what's going to happen? And then the last one, they really sought what are the non-negotiables of the gospel. So from this launching point, they created this Confession of Belhar. Okay, everybody with me? All right. So, now, I'm aware of our time today, but I thought we could start by reading some of this. And I think today we will just read the first section to give us a sense of this. Would someone like to read number one for me? Okay.
We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end.
Okay. A non-negotiable to the gospel, would we agree? Okay. Because we may read this and we may say, I don't agree with all of this. All right. Who will read number two? Okay. Kathy?
We believe in one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family.
And then they start to clarify this with many points. So this is law. I'll just run through this. We believe that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as the community of believers who have been reconciled with God and with one another. That unity is therefore both a gift and an obligation for the church of Jesus Christ. That through the working of God's Spirit, it is a binding force. It's simultaneously a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought. One which the people of God must continually be built up to attain. that this unity must be visible so that the world may believe that separation, enmity, and hatred between people and groups is a sin which Christ has already conquered, and accordingly, that anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. That this unity of God must be manifested and be active in the variety of ways, in that we love one another, that we experience, practice, and pursue community with one another, that we are obligated to give ourselves willingly and joyfully to be a benefit and blessing to one another, that we share one faith, have one calling, are of one soul, one mind, have one God and Father, are filled with one Spirit, are one baptized, one baptism, eat of one bread, drink of one cup. Let me stop there. Can you see where they're going with this? You can see two churches coming together. You can see this whole emphasis now. Confess one name, are obedient to one Lord, work for one cause, share one hope. Together come to know the height and breadth and depth of love of Christ. Together are built up to the stature of Christ to build the new humanity. Together know and bear one another's burdens, whereby fulfilling the law of Christ. That we need one another and upbuild one another, admonishing and comforting one another, that we suffer with one another for the sake of righteousness. We pray together, together serve God in this world, and together fight against all that may threaten or hinder this unity. That this unity may be established only in freedom and not under constraint, that the variety of gifts, opportunities, backgrounds, convictions, as well as the various languages and cultures are by virtue of the reconciliation in Christ, opportunities for mutual service and enrichment within the one visible people of God, that one true faith in Jesus Christ is the only condition for membership of this church. So that's all we're going to read today, but I wanted to just give you a flavor for where they're headed and where they're going and the direction that they're leading that community and seeking to inform the wider community as well. Thoughts, questions so far? All right. Well, exactly. It's going to break. This breaks apartheid. It breaks it. It breaks it. It's going to eliminate it. Right. That's right. That's exactly what they're seeking to do. This statement. When they put this statement out, then it informed the politics. It's going to, the international pressure is going to come, and it's going to end that government-sanctioned practice. Now, it's a hard-fought battle, right? It wasn't just overnight, but this statement had huge impact on that society, and it has changed that whole society. It stopped. It stopped. And this was a huge part of that. Right. And we hear those words. Yes?
Louise, apartheid was established, you said, in
1948, when the National Party came to power.
What was the situation before that? Because it must have been getting progressively...
Yeah. It was, I think that it became the law of the land in 48.
That was basically formalizing something that existed.
Yes, that's right. It gave the government and the state the power to enforce. And it was a very stratified society. Yeah.
But it always had been from the time the Dutch took over.
Right, because in 1652, the Dutch formed this, formed that colony. You're right. Right. So, wait a second. Bob...
And, probably a big question, and we don't want to get into it too deeply, but as you were describing why we draft these and approve these confessions, I was thinking about it from a Jamesian perspective. The statement is good, but how do we translate it into action? Because, James says, faith without works.
Well, and that's one of the great challenges that we'll be talking about, because there's three parts: unity, reconciliation, and justice. And that's what we're going to look at exactly. So, can we hold that till next week? Okay. Jim.
Sports played a big part in changing that thing because of the Olympic Games. Sports teams from South Africa banned from participation. And you had people such as Arthur Ashe, Muhammad Ali, going there. It was a controversial. And you're seeing it happen again right now with North Korea and South Korea having meetings to discuss how they can work together to assure a peaceful Olympic Games. Olympic Games coming up in February. So it was a big impact on.
Yes, I think you're absolutely right. That international community coming in specifically with sports, and that had a lot of implications. For it's one thing to just do it within our own boundaries, but now suddenly that had larger implications. But the changes came within the society, and this document had major implications for that. Ted.
Kind of interesting to think in line of, you know, how you put this into action. Confession that's all about unity, take it out of the context of South Africa, in a world that all over the world we are so polarized and so disunified.
Yes, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about the major themes in here and reconciliation to what, and also the theme of justice. And think of this, we've looked at the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed at the beginning, and now this is very hands-on. This is very living into the faith and the direction of the church. So, okay? Yes?
How do Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu fit into this whole thing?
He was politically, of course, present. You know, he was present with that, and he was, as we know, imprisoned, and then he came back out. So this is the church's voice in the midst of that whole political system, and he was a major voice in that, wanting there to be more unification, more the justice and reconciliation for the country. And certainly we're going to see in the other sections the voice of those who would be the poor, the disenfranchised, the long forgotten voices, for them to have the power. So we will hear his voice.
Talk about a tree, trunk, and branches. How many of the branches of a tree are looking at this to above?
The Reformed traditions all accepted it, including the Presbyterian Church and all, you know, the process, those who accept the confessions, all accepted that. But it was a very different type of confession. So they did go through the process. And our particular denomination overwhelmingly adopted and accepted this. And it was finally accepted through the General Assembly in 2016. So last, just 2 years ago now, right? And it was finally adopted. So it goes around all the presbyteries. We all voted on it. We voted on it. I don't know if anybody here was there. We voted on this, and everyone could voice questions, concerns, thoughts about it, and we adopted it. But it was overwhelmingly accepted by the international community and by the churches.
But it's primarily Presbyterian. When you get into the Episcopal and the others, they don't even look at this.
I can't necessarily speak to them for accepting that. I would just have to do a little checking for them to see if they have. But it's not just Presbyterians, it's all the Reformed churches as well. Like all the Reformed churches. So, okay. Thank you very much for coming today. And I look forward to you coming next week. And, well, thank you. Thank you. And thank you very much, and I'll be here next week. Thank you.